Proverbs 15, verse 33 says, "The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor." A lot of us don't learn wisdom until it's too late, or at least something about wisdom. I got my first taste of that back as a kid. We used to bowl a lot back in the day, and my parents bowled, I bowled, my brother bowled, and so we'd go on Saturday morning to the bowling alley and usually spend most of the day there. My brother and I would bowl our leagues or whatever in the morning, and we'd finish up, and then my parents would bowl in the afternoon, and that was the time me and my brother would go off and play pinball machines and break stuff and run around eating French fries and fried burritos all day. It was great. Well, there were some other friends there, and we were hanging out, and one of the things we would do back then was we would play these practical jokes on one another, and one such joke would be whenever you saw one of your buddies getting ready to sit down, you would sneak behind him and pull the seat out from under him. It was just a real hoot, and so we'd do that all the time. You know, whenever we caught someone sitting down, we'd like sneak behind him and pull it out, and everybody would laugh. And so it was working great. It already happened to a couple people that day, and it was really going good. So I thought, man, I've got to get someone else. And so me and my buddies were walking along the hallway there. And then up comes, from the steps comes my mom, and she's getting ready to sit down. And I thought, man, this will be great. I said, watch this, guys. This is going to be awesome. So I went behind the chair, and she was just getting ready to sit down. And I grabbed the chair and pulled it back. When just about that time, the thought came to my mind, maybe this isn't really such a good idea. But it was already too late. I had already pulled the seat, and my mom was already beginning to sit down. And I looked over at my friends, and this thought came to mind right when my buddies' faces just turned white and their mouths dropped. And I looked over at them with my thumb up, and I thought, oh, no. And I turned around, and my mom was already sitting, and sure enough, she fell right to the ground. And man, my dad noticed, and it was just curtains. That was one of the biggest, worst things I'd ever done in my life, based on the repercussion that had happened to me. Let's put it this way, I wasn't sitting down for a little while. Bad stuff, man. I thought, man, what a dummy. I was so stupid. I should have thought that through. A lot of examples of this in the Bible, and I'm sure you guys have a lot of examples in your own lives. I know I do. One such example, one of the best I know of, is in 1 Samuel 25. There's a story told to us about David, Nabal, and Abigail. Two or three great examples of, I look at that as the good, the not so bad, and the ugly. You know, you've got just some great examples in there of who people are and what they did. David was already having a tough time in his life. Things weren't exactly going well for David. You remember, he was anointed king. He had already been accomplished in battle. He had gathered a bunch of men to himself, but he wasn't really on the throne. He wasn't really established by any means. In fact, he was running for his life. You guys think you have a bad boss sometimes. David had it worse, man. He went from, as a kid, watching sheep, kind of tending the animals for his dad. And then he kind of had a side job where he'd just play the harp. He had some gigs here and there. And he did this for the king because David, as a good harpist, would go into the king and play for him to soothe his troubled mind, because Saul was troubled greatly. And so David would go in, play the harp, and play this beautiful, eloquent, soothing music for Saul. So there he would be playing, and Saul would be getting soothed, and everything would be going great. But Saul's temper would begin to flare. His blood would begin to boil, veins popping out of his neck, and Saul grabbed his spear. And that's always a sign of somebody upset. Not the spear thing, but you guys are like, man, what's going on in your house? But the thing is, you know, folks, I do this too sometimes. When I get mad, when we get upset, we tend to grab the first thing, say the first thing that comes to mind. And that was a picture of Saul. And so he grabbed the spear, hurls it across the room, and David, being the highly skilled, agile soldier that he was able to evade Saul's spear twice. About that time he figured, you know what, this gig is not worth the money. I've got to find something else. So he takes off, tells his good buddy Jonathan. Jonathan figures it out after a spear was hurled at him. And so that was it. And David was on the run. And that was a story of his life. You think you have a bad boss. Sometimes bosses will yell at you or write you up or sometimes even fire you. But rarely do they actually try to come after and kill you. That was the story with Saul and David. David was on the run. He was running for his life. He spent his time in caves, fleeing, maybe a battle here or there, writing a psalm now and then. And that was it. So David was moving throughout the country with his men. But all the while, he's trying to live above reproach and be a man of integrity. And so there he was, oftentimes in this point of his life, around a guy's land by the name of Nabal. And Nabal had tons of stuff. He was a rich guy. Nabal had tons of animals, lots of money, a big ranch, probably. But David never took anything from Nabal, even though Nabal had plenty. And so there Nabal was. And Nabal wasn't only rich, didn't only have tons of stuff, but Nabal was also married to a beautiful gal by the name of Abigail. Abigail, a beautiful lady, the Bible tells us, she wasn't only pretty. She wasn't only a looker, but she was also very intelligent, the Bible says. Her name means source of joy. That's Abigail. Nabal, whose name in the Hebrew actually is pronounced Nabal, means, actually, his name means stupid, wicked, vile, fool. So you expectant mothers thinking of names, kicking around ideas, you might want to pray once or twice before you throw this one down on the birth certificate. Nabal, man, that guy was just a picture of folly. How he wound up with Abigail, we may never know. Maybe it's just the whole downside of that arranged marriage thing. But there he was, married to this beautiful gal, Nabal was. And so, David found himself in need, and he was hungry, and his men needed some food, and so David decides to send some guys on over to Nabal and say, hey, you know, we could use some food, and by the way, all this time we've been hanging out there in Carmel near your property, we haven't taken anything, we haven't stolen from you or mistreated your people, we've been pretty nice, so hey, if you could hook us up, man, that'd be great. David sent his men with that message to Nabal. Nabal was partying down. It was sheep shearing time there in Carmel, and Nabal was shearing his sheep, making the money, and it was just a festive time whenever they sheared the sheep. They would oftentimes party, drink, and whoop it up. That's what was happening. So David thought he was catching him at a good time when Nabal just didn't take that message all that well. When Nabal heard the message of David's men, Nabal thought to himself, who is this guy? And he said to David's men, who is David? All kinds of slaves are running away from their masters lately. Why should I give? Nabal said. Which is an interesting question. Why should I give? We won't go there right now because that message and topic has been touched on lately. But at any rate, that's what Nabal's response was. Why should I give? And so he sent David's men away. And those men came back to David and said, well, David, we told Nabal what you wanted us to say, and this is what Nabal's response was. And so David didn't even think twice. He looked at his men and told them four words, put on your swords. David was just a picture of what a lot of guys would look at as a true man's man. Chip on his shoulder, nothing to lose, we're going to go right now. Didn't even think twice, didn't think about, you know, discussing the matter or, you know, sitting down and buying the guy a cup of coffee, nothing. He just thought, man, we're going to go. It is on right now. Guys, grab your swords. Put on your swords, he told his men. And David's fuming, and he's not a guy in this phase of his life that you'd want to be on his bad side. Grabbed 400 of his 600 men, and David made his way down towards the house of Nabal. Fuming, man. All the while he was heading down this ravine with his trained soldiers, David was just monologuing, thinking out loud. Man, he thought to himself and said out loud, if there is just one guy left alive, by the time I get through with Nabal, may God deal with me, David said. He was just livid. Maybe you guys can relate. When someone ticks you off, when someone says a wrong thing or cuts you off, man, it's tough to deal with. And you have two real choices. I have a decision I can make. I can go one way or the other. I can say, man, put on your swords. It's on. We're going to go. Or I can say, praise to the Lord, and just leave it in God's hands. And I wonder what would happen in this case if David took that approach. Praise to the Lord. Let's just see what God does here. At any rate, David didn't think about it. He just took off, man. He was going to go. And he's going to throw down right now. Headed down towards Nabal's house. Nabal's partying down. He has no clue. But all the while, one of the servant girls within Nabal's house walked up to Abigail and said, Abigail, we've got ourselves a little situation you might want to be aware of. You see, your husband, you know, the vile, wicked dude, he gave kind of a not so good response to David's men. And David, he's a kind of a cool guy, and he's been out there, he's taken care of us, kind of been a hedge of protection around us, never been mean. But yet your husband was mean to him in his response, so now David's going to come over here and basically kill us. So, I don't know. Might want to think about it. And so, and the Bible says, interestingly enough, that Abigail wasted no time. Now me, I don't know about you guys, but I would have probably headed for the hills. Just grabbed a couple family heirlooms, a few pictures, some jewelry, and just went out the back door and, you know, cut my losses. But Abigail, the Bible says, wasted no time and began to make bread and cakes by the hundreds. Beautiful, wise woman. Starts to bake. Gathers all this food. I don't know if she had some special cooker or something. I mean, because David wasn't exactly taking the long way. He had some business to do. But the Bible says within this time frame, Abigail made hundreds and hundreds of breads and cakes and gathered them up and began to make her way up this ravine that David was using to come down and waste Nabal and his household. And so I wonder if just there was that scent and aroma already making its way to David's nostrils even before she got there. David fuming, Abigail racing her way up to meet David. The Bible says she saw him and just bowed to the ground and said, man, the Lord is good. And she began to tell David, you know what, David? You're coming down to kill Nabal, and he's a wicked fool. But you know what? You don't have to do this. And she began to explain to David, you are going to be the king. And God is going to watch over you and establish your throne. And you don't have to avenge yourself. And David heard those words and smelt those cakes and thought, oh man, the Lord is good. Praise to the Lord, David said. Or blessed be the Lord, as your King James reads. Blessed be the Lord, David said. Man, if you didn't come here, Abigail, David said, I was going to kill every guy in Nabal's house. But here you are, and you're smart, and you brought this stuff. And so David said, man, this whole disaster has now been averted. I'm not going to do what I had planned to do. And so David and his would-be party-going friends turned around, but not before they got their little favors. Because Abigail gave them all the food, and so all the guys got their little goodie bags. Oh, what'd you get? Oh, I got some bread and some... Did you get... Oh, cool. Oh man, I didn't get one of the... Oh, man, this is so tasty. And they turned and made their way back to camp. And Abigail made her way back. And Abigail walked all the way back home, the Bible tells us, and she was going to inform her husband what had happened. But he was just drunk as a skunk. He had been partying and drinking and whatever else he was doing. And so she decided to wait until he sobered up in the morning. Once that had happened, Abigail informed Nabal, you know what, by the way, while you were partying down and whooping it up and drinking hard and doing all your thing, David was going to come down here and he was going to kill you. At that point, the Bible says that Nabal had a heart attack. And he fell into what appears to be a coma for about 10 days. And the Bible tells us that after about 10 days, God struck Nabal and he died. The end for Nabal. Now, news made it back of all these things to David. I don't know if he got an email. a text or what it was, but the Bible tells us that David found out what had happened to Nabal. And when David found out that this beautiful, prophetic, and wise woman was now available, he said those four glorious words, "Praise to the Lord." "Blessed be the Lord," David cried out. And David at that point got an idea, and he wasted no time. Got his cell phone, opened it up, calls Abigail. "Hey, what are you doing?" "Nothing. Want to hook up sometime?" "Okay. Okay, you got to hang up now." "No, you hang up." "No, you hang up. Let's hang up on the count of three." And sure enough, actually it wasn't quite that romantic. The Bible says that when David found out that Abby was available, he sent some of his men down to give her a message. And the message was this: "Abigail, David has sent us to take you to be his wife." And the funnier thing is, she said, "Okay." Grabbed her stuff, made her way off, and became David's bride. And, you know, guys, I gotta tell you, don't get any ideas here. When you see that cute number sitting across the aisle after church, sending your peeps over to talk to her and say, "Hey, the Lord has sent us to take you to be Bill's wife over there." Bill's like, not a good idea. Oddly enough, stuff like this happens. And the funnier thing is, girls think twice about it. Man, you don't have to be quite that needy or desperate, because man, the Lord has a total plan. And I just wonder if David, at the very onset of this whole thing, when he heard Nabal's response, couldn't have sat back and thought, "Blessed be the Lord. We'll just see what God does. God will provide for us, guys, just like he always has." And, you know, just see what the Lord does, because ultimately it was God that had taken care of him, provided for him, and made him a better person when everything was said and done. And so, David, Abby had hooked up, got married, and moved on. And it's just amazing to me how blessed and covered David was, even in his sin. And it just amazes me, even that I am covered in my sin and in my inability to live the life I'm supposed to live as a believer, as a father, and as a husband. There's so many things that I miss. There's a lot of things that I do well and that I do right, but there's a ton of stuff that I mess up on regularly. I get even more of an idea of these kinds of things lately. I don't just do kids ministry here at Athey Creek. I also get to do premaritals, and that's a fun time because I get to meet a lot of you guys and hang out with you and talk to you before and then after you get married, and it's a fun deal to do premaritals. And mostly it's been really encouraging and cool. Lately, though, I've had a couple of funny instances. One couple I met with about a couple of months ago, they were set to be married in 4 weeks from the time our first premarital meeting was. So I thought, okay, boy, I hope this goes good, and I hope they're solid and everything's going well. So we sit down and figure out before long that they weren't really even coming to church. It had been at least a month or two. They weren't really even walking with the Lord in the Word. He hadn't had really any Christian friends. They just weren't setting themselves up well for marriage. And, you know, once you add marriage to a situation like that, you're just, you're setting yourselves up for a failure. And so I began to tell them this: you know what, guys, don't necessarily throw in the towel on everything, but maybe if you could just wait a few months and to put off the wedding date for a while until we can just start getting, more important things in order. He also had a drinking problem, and it just wasn't a match made in heaven, at least at that point in time, although they thought so. So I explained these things, and I thought, you know what, guys, understand that, you know, you can have a great marriage, and the Lord can bless you and has a plan for you, and everything can be great, but just be patient. Just wait a little while, walk closer with the Lord and put Jesus at the center of your lives individually and as a couple, and everything will go great. And so we ended with that. I said, hey, call me in a few days, pray about this stuff. Never heard from him again. After about a couple of weeks, I called just to follow up and see how things were going. And I, you know, he didn't return my calls, but she did. And she told me that she didn't appreciate at all how I attacked them, how I had come down on them, and how I wanted them to be perfect or nothing and all this stuff. And I tried to explain, you know, that's not it at all. I mean, I'm not perfect. It's not about that. It's just about making the right decisions with your time. And if you can, going to church, if you can possibly do it, and open the Bible, you know, whenever you can, that kind of stuff. Putting the Lord first, deciding to do that as much as you can. They didn't appreciate it. They left, and the end. The other couple that I met with just recently, they have time. You know, they're getting married this summer, and so we saw it and we talked. We talked about church, and they had been coming to church, you know, off and on, and they had been together for 6, 12, actually maybe a year or so, I think. And good couple, fun couple, and they seemed to be doing pretty well, and we talked for a good hour, and things were looking okay. And then I asked them the question, so have you guys just, I'm going to throw this out, have you guys slept together at all? And they kind of just looked a little nervous and shifted around a little bit in their seat and said, well, yeah. And so I thought, oh man, you know, so, you know, just like once or, you know, and then they kind of looked at each other and they were like, well, no. And so they had been together. I mean, this was kind of a part of their lifestyle. And so I went on to explain, you know what, guys, man, just decide to put Jesus first. And put that stuff off, because you're really tainting a part of your marriage that God wants to really bless. And it's not like it's going to be totally messed up now. Just decide right now to put the Lord first and stop, you know, fornicating with each other, and you know, decide to be in places where that's not an option, rather than in your apartment together or wherever. And just, you know, just decide to do that and pray about that, and the Lord can totally redeem you and still has a plan for you, and everything could be cool. But just put the Lord first in that area. And, you know, pray about this stuff, think about it, give me a call, and then we'll go. Haven't heard from them. My track record lately stinks. I mean, it's almost like become a running joke at the office. I mean, every time I meet with somebody, it just, we never hear from them again. It's, I mean, and I pray, I hope they're hearing me out and not thinking that I just have standards that are not right or any, it's not about that. It's just about being blessed. It's about being blessed. And it's not like if you mess up or if you haven't been perfect or whatever, then it's all messed up. I mean, we're all examples of that truth. The Lord can redeem us. The Lord is a master at redemption. And He can do it. Forgiving, loving, redeeming, blessing. Whatever we bring to Him, that's the key, is just bringing it to Jesus and putting it down at His feet and letting Him take over and bless. The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Why would you want honor? What's the big deal about honor, you might think? Well, honor, in Hebrew, the word is kabod, which you guys have heard of, speaks of the glory of God in a lot of cases in the Bible. But the definition of the word is just weight, splendor, glory, or honor. That's what this word honor is, the kabod. And man, do we need that in this day and age. In my life, in your life, just some weight, some substance. So often I think we're just suckered into just living for the moment and doing what feels good or seems right now, no matter what the repercussions are. And, you know, as a husband and a father, I want to be able to look back at my life someday and say, you know what, man, kids, I did my best. You know, I did my best by you and by your mother, and you know, I wasn't perfect, but man, here it is. And I think that's a real mark of wisdom sometimes. I'm learning, and hopefully we're finding out that we should kind of look at our life as a whole, as opposed to just these single instant moments, that we could just kind of build kind of some substance, significance. Our picture of wisdom and humility, what is it? Who is it? No, it's in no other person, no other man than in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2. You can check it out. Philippians 2 tells us a picture of what Jesus did. It says in verse 6, speaking of Christ, Philippians chapter 2, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Some great stuff also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12 when it talks about he being the one we should fix our eyes on, Jesus Christ, in humility lowered himself. And the Bible says that we should consider him the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Man, we should think and consider him. He is the picture. He is the ultimate in humility and wisdom. And you know what? If you're like me, you've got a lot to kind of be ashamed about. But the cool thing is the Lord accepts you, accepts me right now. We've missed the mark. We have messed up. We have not measured up. But the Lord is so faithful and so good and gracious. He will take you, take me right now and just say, yeah, you know what, I accept you, I still love you, and I can still make something out of what you're bringing to me. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you that you have a calling of humility and wisdom on our lives. I pray that we would just reach for it, Lord, doing our best to live out what you're calling us to be and to do. And Lord, help us to confess where we need to and be forgiven, Lord. Strengthen us, guide us, and help us. Lord, I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.